So being busy at work, I began to wonder if God speaks to people, do we audibly hear God these days? And the reason I said that is because I was wishing that he would drop some inspiration for a sermon, because I had to do the sermon last week, and it was already getting towards Friday, and I didn't have, literally I had nothing. So I was like, God, can you please just speak to me? But does he speak to us in that way anymore? Now, in thinking about that, I said, there's my sermon title, right? Can you hear the voice of God today? Right. So, in thinking about this, I came across a chapter in Job, which Job, I love reading because Job gives me inspiration. In Job's statements, in the statements of his friends when they're trying to encourage him, when he's going through all this suffering, there's a lot of depth, layered truth that's in the statements made. Some of these things are prophetically true. They don't even realize how true prophetically it will become in the future. And God shows us his sovereignty through time, that he is the master, he's in charge, and his authority, just by the words that are written there, that we have the privilege of seeing now from our perspective. Right? Now, I want to come to one of those, and that's in Job chapter 26. Let's go to Job 26. At first, it may not seem that that's the case in these verses, but I want you to stick with them. Job 26, starting in verse 7. Starting in verse 7. He says here, he stretches out the north. Here, Job is suffering, right? And he's talking, he's going to begin talking about the majesty of God, how big and powerful God is, right? But he has a mini complaint. But first, he's going to talk about how big and how powerful God is, and he evokes creation. And he says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. This is Job 26 and verse 7. Right? This is scientifically true. He has literally stretched that universe out. The galaxies are going on and on. This has been proven to be true. The earth he hangs on what? On gravity. You see this picture of earth in space? And it's just hanging there. And that's the earth. This is, and he says he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. And again, this evokes the creation week, where we see what? He separates the waters below from the waters above, which is this canopy of vapor that's blocking the stars. You don't see them yet, because the stars become visible later on day four. So there's this canopy of vapor, right? He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. And I want us to ponder on that a little bit. We're going to talk about this. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. A couple of things come to mind, at least for me here, that, again, the sun and moon and stars, they weren't visible until day four. And he made those stars and the sun and the moon for signs and seasons, as he said. And he used the same word, Moedim, to talk about. Moedim talks about the appointed times. It's the same words for appointed times. It's holy days. And we've said this, that this hints at God's majestic holy day plan for mankind, which speaks of his throne, which speaks of his kingdom, which has a throne. In fact, Christ, who will sit on that throne, is our Passover, which was the first Moedim. And he was literally made visible on day four. He came, if we consider this a six-day week, 1,000 years for each day, and the millennium coming, that last 1,000 years, he came on day four. Same way he put those lights up in the sky for that reason. And before then, when we think about throne and the cloud over the throne, another thing that is evoked is this cloud over Mount Sinai, where he thunders his Ten Commandments, right? And also where it was frightful, people, you know, you could die if you touched the mountain, his thundering voice. And also this cloud that was over what? The tabernacle, which then held the Ten Commandments in them, right? But there was a veil there. There was also a little bit of a veil there. And so his throne is a bit veiled until, of course, the lifting of that in Jesus Christ. Now let's keep reading. Job 26 and verse 10. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. And I did a sermon on this before. Again, as he's doing in creation, he does with us. He separates light from dark. Same way that we're supposed to be separate from the world, the dark world, and lights in this world, right? The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. This part here speaks of, this is like this Old Testament where they get to this mountain and it's shaking, the ones that reach up to heaven, because he stirred up the sea. He says in verse 12, he stirred up the sea with his power. By his understanding, he breaks up the storm. They walk through those seas. They walk through the stirred up sea to get to this quaking mountain where he thundered this thing. And then if you think about New Testament, by his spirit, he adorns the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Some translation has that created the serpent. It's actually pierced the serpent. And it's very poetic language here. It says by his spirit that not just stirred the waters, right, but later adorns the heavens. How did that happen? We're going to talk about this. So this is talking about creation, but this is also talking prophetically about what happens. This is a mini gospel right here. It talks about the thunder of the throne. It's veiled for a bit, but then he stirs up the seas. They walk through it, Old Testament, and then the Spirit, we're actually adorning the heavens. We actually get there somehow. There's a point to what he's doing here. He's talking about the grandeur of God. Then he has a mini complaint. Before I get to the complaint, let's go to Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Because you might say, Jeff, what do you mean by adorning the heavens? What is that? What do you mean that's New Testament? That's where you're going too far on that poetic language. Right? But let's take a look at that. For I consider the sufferings, Job was suffering, right? Job was suffering. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. How? In us, right? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because the creation itself, remember those billions of galaxies that he stretched, that Job says he stretched the north, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're the children of God, you, sitting there, right? When you're free, the creation is free. When the corruption is gone from us and from our bodies, it will be gone from the universe out there as well. It's going to be recreated with us and in Christ. For we know that the whole creation groans, labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and Pentecost is coming up, and we have that Spirit, right? Even we ourselves, drawn within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What's being talked about here is glorifications. We're going to be glorified into a being like Jesus Christ, who recreated this world that Job was talking about. He separated light from dark, the clouds from the waters below, above and below. We have creative capacity. We're going to be glorified the way he is. And that whole universe out there is waiting for us. This is the gospel right here. This is the mini gospel right here. This is the kingdom of God beyond the millennium. This is the kingdom of God for eternity. This is beautiful. This is glorification. This is what we're here for. While other people are out. Memorial Day, attendance is light. But this is what we hope for, right? Glorification. And so go back to Job 26 and verse 14. Job 26 and verse 14. After saying about the grandeur and speaking poetically into something that we just took a glimpse about, right? That prophets long to see. It says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, right? He thinks he's just talking about creation, but he understands that he might just be only understanding a little bit of it. These are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper, this is the key in verse 14, how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? What's he saying by this? He's saying, how small a whisper? He's saying, this big, powerful creator God, and yet, why do we only hear a small peep from him? Why do we only hear a whisper from him? And he's going through suffering. He's saying, why do we barely hear what he's saying to us? That's the way that we can feel sometimes when we go through depression and we go through troubles and we think that there's a cloud hanging over us. And so we are blessed, literally, in the words of Jesus Christ, to see and understand things the prophets long to see. But we can see how God worked poetically in the words of Job right here, who was giving us a glimpse into the future and adorning the heavens. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 24. Because we're going to answer Job by what we read here.
is Paul speaking in verse chapter 1, verse 24. He said, from our perspective, what can we do now? It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Now the sufferings are a little different. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He has a church, folks. You're in the body of Christ. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Which is what? Which is what we read. We read the gospel, the beautiful gospel of the recreation of this universe. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. Job was one of the earliest books ever written in the Bible. You know, he wrote that. It's likely he wrote that before actually the Exodus. Right? And it's, that's how old it is. And it's like, this is the mystery hidden from the ages. And now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God, what he willed to make known, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, right? Glorification, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope to one day be like Jesus Christ, glorified in that manner. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, he's not saying, a lot of people say, well, you just believe and your work is done. That's not what Paul is doing. He's laboring. He's suffering. He's striving just to get the word out until he died, right, doing this, to get the word out, to preach the gospel, which is a beautiful gospel. It's about the glorification of the human race into the God race, the God family. A couple of weeks back, I gave a sermon about Samson. We looked in Hebrews chapter 11, which I want to talk a little bit about Hebrews chapter 11 today. Now, before we go to Hebrews 11, let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Because the question remains, does God speak to us today? How does he speak to us? In Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's the creator. Jesus Christ, the creator. Now, you can say, well, Jeff, you know, it's Hebrews. The likely author of this is Paul, and he had an encounter with God. He literally spoke to him. So that doesn't really count, or does it? So let's talk about this. So, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding, not just that he made the world, upholding all things by the word of his power. So he's not only the creator, he's the sustainer, because he upholds. When he had by himself purged our sins, how did he purge our sins? When he was pierced by the serpent, and then he actually pierces that serpent back by that act of being pierced by the devil, thinks he pierces Christ, and it's reversed on him, crushes his head. Purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that's that throne, having become so much better than the angels, especially that fallen angel, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By the way, there's a new booklet on angels if you haven't picked it up yet. That's actually pretty good by the church. So he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Hebrews 11. See in what manner he spoke to. This is called the faith chapter about various people who had faith throughout the ages. Did he always speak to them? And in what manner? Did they always see certain things? It starts off saying in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can include not heard there either. Faith is about things that we don't see, we don't touch, we don't hear. For by it the elders obtained the good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He gives us, right off the bat, he gives this example. By faith we understand that it was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And science has a complicated time with this, doesn't it? A thing a child can see, science has problems deciphering it.
where do we come from, right? As faithful, we weren't there. We can't say. We have to, there's a creator, though. We know this.
As faithful people demonstrate, hold on a second, the things not made of things which are visible, by faith, he begins now to talk about people here who, this is what I wrote for myself, they demonstrate their trust in God, and God rewards them. God, yes, he speaks to them in certain ways, and God rewards them, but then they know that their reward, their ultimate reward is not yet.
And let's talk about that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Did Cain and Abel see God? They both saw God, right? They both believed God existed. This is not about that. It's about which one obtained the witness that he was righteous, the one who actually obeyed God, right? The one who obeyed God, who offered to God something that God had asked for. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Abel still speaks to us. We read the story of Abel, and we know that Abel speaks to us. And who else speaks to us? It says God testifying of his gifts. God literally speaks to us, and Abel speaks to us. If a person who is dead and waiting the resurrection and that glorification that we talked about can speak to us, God can speak to us as well. The fact he's doing that is what's being written here. God is testifying. So people who think God doesn't speak to one anymore, even Abel is doing that to us, even though he's buried and waiting resurrection. Now, skipping ahead in the interest of time, in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. See, he was told of certain things, but he didn't know this. He didn't know how it was going to pour, what this was all about, and he's building this humongous structure. But he was warned, and he moved. He moved with godly fear. Get a move on, right? Get to work. Now, we shouldn't have to have a voice go in our head an audible voice, speak to us and warn us, because we have plenty of warning here. Right? He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He moved, he prepared, and he suffered ridicule because he preached. He preached 100 years. He was preaching to people who didn't want to hear it. And nobody survived, but it didn't take his responsibility away of preaching. Whether there's 50 people in here or 5 people in here, people have the responsibility of obeying God, right? Of getting the word out, preparing the people, right? Whether people want to get in the ark or not. And if we go to Matthew 24, because that's Noah, and he was warned and he got to work. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. There's an hour coming that nobody knows for sure when it is. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, the ones that we just read about, where not many people were saved, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Not many survived then. He still had a duty to preach. In fact, he was saved by obedience, right? Because he prepared that ark, he built that ark. But what if he had said to God, preaching I don't want to do. Preaching, that part I don't want to do. Is he still obedient in that sense? The church's mission through you is the same as Noah. And I don't mean getting up here, but I mean helping the mission of getting that word out in whatever way you can. Helping the mission to be brother and sister to each other and trying to solidify the church. It says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore,
For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming.
This is from the Lord. This is from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Did you not hear it? Because he didn't speak to you in your ear? Actually, when you read the lines, you were reading them from the mind of Christ. Right? This is the mind of Christ on paper. And in your mind, when you read it, God speaks to you. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. This is from the words of Jesus Christ. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Right? So when we hear that, what are we going to do? Are we going to hoard our riches, our material riches of this world, knowing the glory that we read about that was coming, that it's in our future? Are we going to hoard the riches of this world here, trying to protect it, knowing that there's a thief coming? And it says, he then asked the question. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? He's asking. Whom his master made ruler over his household. You don't protect your house and the goodies in your house. Here's what you protect. You protect his house, the master's house, to give them food in due season like Noah did. Noah was preaching spirit, and this is a spiritual food that you're receiving. And again, I don't mean by people who stand up here and preach to you. I mean by each other and reading the Bible, reading the Word of God, his testimony, so that he speaks to you. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Not just believing, doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. All his goods is that stretched out universe that looks infinite out there. It's beautiful. But if that evil servant says in his heart, do you have to speak it? Because we're talking about hearing and speaking. You don't even have to speak it. You say it in your heart. My master is delaying his coming. And some people, maybe people secretly, maybe you get a little, especially when times are rough, spiritually lazy about things. And then you get so silly that you lose your mind. You don't lose your mind. You should lose your mind. You lose the mind of Christ that's in you. Right? That's what you don't want to lose. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. See, you become high on this life again. As if these riches weren't going to be stolen, right, away from the world. And begins to beat his fellow servants and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, at an hour he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't say that we don't hear that, right? We can't say we don't hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God. Going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. I wish I could put that on a loop, you know, like those things that you see on Facebook when things loop around and they show a little video. If by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. That's it. That's what you need to know. By faith, this is what we should all do. Obey when you're called. So go to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We actually have it better than him. Why? Because we know where we're going. We know the kingdom of God awaits us. We know that big, we know something beautiful, something majestic, something universal, something grand like that. And you know, sometimes we lose our direction. How do we lose our direction? We lose direction because sometimes we think that there's a cloud over us, and then it's easy when we don't have that light. Where do we step next? Right? Where do we step next? Where should our path be? Where should we go? And what I like to do I like to flip it on the devil, because I know the devil is after every one of us here. Every one of us, okay? Knows that God loves us, as a mission for us. And so we have to be spiritually prepared. What I like to do is, when I think of a cloud over us, I like to switch that up, right? Like there's doom and gloom and this looks rough. I like to think that that cloud is like that cloud that followed Israel, that Israel followed, right? That cloud is our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ over us, watching over us. Now, he might do that to test us, but that's when we have to be what? Patient and wait. I might make a foolish step if I move, so I don't move. I don't move. And I wait for that cloud to lift and pass.
And that's actually how they moved the tabernacle back in the day. Is that not how they moved the tabernacle? When the cloud moved, then they moved. All right? Then they moved. Don't make a foolish mistake. Don't step off the path. You know, you want that light, let the cloud move, and then follow that path, right? And think about that. Flip it on the devil on you when the next time that happens. Let's go to Luke 22 a second. Luke 22. Verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus's. He knows what's coming. He went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. See, there's a cloud over. He's on a mountain, and there's a cloud over. What's happening right now? As he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And this is what we have to do. When there's a cloud over us, we don't see our path, we don't know which way to turn. Pray. Pray. Right? Let's pray that we don't get into temptation. This is a tactic by Jesus Christ himself. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, not too far from his people. Right? Not too far. Don't stray too far from your people. And he knelt down and he prayed. He himself prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know how many times, it doesn't say here in Luke, but you know how many times he prayed that? Three times. Three times. And he didn't hear an audible yes or no from God. He got silence. There was a cloud over him, and there was silence. Okay? But in that silence, he knew what the answer was. Now it says here, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It doesn't necessarily mean he saw that, but there was an angel there comforting him at least. And still, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down through him. Right? So this is his in silence. He doesn't hear an answer from God. He's suffering. And he's being comforted. He might not know it. And he's sweating blood. He knows what's coming. He's actually asking the Father if there's any other way. But he knows that this is for humanity's sake. He knows what he has to do. And still he's asking. This is suffering. This is big time suffering. But when he got no answer, maybe the cloud started to move a bit. He rose up from prayer. He came to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's still telling them, get up. We don't sleep through our sorrow. We stay alert, right? And while he was still speaking, behold, the multitude, he, who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to kiss to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw that what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, permit even this. Jesus understands what's going to happen. He's got to go through. We have to go through sorrow. Even death sometimes. Even death if we have to. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him. And what does he say here? He says, have you come out again as against a robber? As a thief. As a thief. They're going to, with swords, with clubs. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. See what the hour is coming when the thief is coming back, right? They crucified him as a thief. That thief is coming back to steal all the things that they think they're fighting for here in this worldly thing. Okay? He's going to flip it on them. And that's the hour that we care about. When there's an hour of darkness, think about that hour where you're guarding the household goods, the treasures in heaven. That's what you're guarding. Not things of the household out there in the streets or whatever it is. You got things in your home or your TVs and your things that rust, like Jesus says, that worth nothing. We're here today on a beautiful long weekend because we want to guard those treasures in heaven that we read about. Hebrews 11. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 9. So what we want to do is make sure that we're not like that. We're not betraying those things that Jesus has prepared for us, like Judas.
who thinks he's doing it for some other reason, whatever the Satan's put it in his head. Hebrews 11 verse 9, he's still talking about Abraham here. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. See, he was in Canaan already. He was physically in the land that was promised that he would get to. And he sacrificed a lot to get there, but it's still like a foreign country to him. And America today is like that. This is a modern day promised land. But this is not the homeland that we wait for. We respect it. We thank God that we're here for the blessings that we have here. This is not our ultimate homeland. Right? We understand that. And we have this obligation here in this land. It says here in verse 9, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, he waited for things just like we do that we don't see yet, but we do see a bit, right? Because we have these things revealed to us, the mysteries revealed to us. We see beautiful things, even though we don't see it with our eyes. We see it in our mind's eye, right? And we see it in our heart. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, at first she laughed, right? Remember when Sarah laughed? Maybe that's nervous laughter or whatever, but and then what? And then it was revealed to her what was in her heart, just like he reads our heart, and he says, "Why are you laughing?" Right? And then she understood when somebody's telling her what she said, that she had thought about it in her mind. She didn't even say it out loud, and she's laughing. Then she knows who she's dealing with. Therefore, from one man and from him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. And that's how he's going to adorn the heavens. From a man who was practically dead, 99 years old, from a woman who was 90 and who was laughing and said, "Can't be done," he's going to adorn the heavens like we read. Right? He's going to adorn those stretched out heavens that Job was talking about. By his spirit, he will adorn the heavens, it says. This is that mystery that has been revealed to us. Innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Think about those Job verses. Right? His spirit wasn't just hovering over those waters for no reason. Right? These seeds of people he converts. One day become glorious in heaven that inherit that universe. In verse 13, every one of these people, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They didn't see it with their eyes, hear it with their ears, embrace them, and confess, which is part of confession. "Look, I admit, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim on this earth." That's what they said. "For those who say such things, they tell it plainly that they seek a homeland." When we hurt, when we're in pain, when we suffer, we want the comfort of seeing, of hearing in the literal way like that our Father. We want to go home. But we can't give up. We have to pray to come out of that temptation, not return to ignorant ways, not return to ignorant lands that we come from, because it's easy to turn back into places like that. It says here in verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return." That's how easy it is. You bring that to mind, you'll be back there real quick. It's not what they did. It's not what they focused on. They sought a homeland. Spiritually speaking, you know, just because you're in a certain land doesn't mean that's the promised land, right? Including this country. This country is going to be turning into Babylon. It says in Revelation, I'm not going to turn there in the interest of time, it says that where he was crucified was called, it was like Sodom and Egypt. The name of it was like Sodom and Egypt. That's what Israel becomes in that day. Right? And then there are two witnesses who are there. What are they doing? They work like Noah, the two witnesses. They preach about the truth, and they preach about the coming kingdom of God, and they do it until they die, until they're killed, until their physical bodies are done. And that's what Paul was doing as well. And that's what our mission is. Our mission is. And is that too much? Because it said, remember it says, our sufferings is like nothing compared to what awaits us. The whole creation waits for our birth. Right? It says in verse 16, "But now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to call them their God." God is not ashamed of us if we know, if we seek something. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect like that.
He has prepared a city for him. It means that you have to seek that perfection, honestly. Right? When you fall, yes, there's a high priest. He forgives us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God promised him a son. Remember, he was 99, he gave him a son. And here he is, he's offering up his son. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to not have you do it at the last minute. He didn't, but it says here, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He knew that if God had promised his descendants to be as numerous as the sands of the sea, you know, as the stars and the sand of the sea, that there had to be resurrection. And he had faith. He had to work through that fear, right? Just because God says something, it's still frightful. We know what's coming in the future, but we're still afraid to move sometimes, to get moving like Noah got moving, because it's fearful. Here's a man who, he was told to kill his son. But wait a minute, God, but that's what you have to do. You have to sacrifice your son. You have to work through that fear and trust. And that's why he's the father of the faithful man. And he believed, he said, well, if God promised this, then he has to then raise him from the dead or something. And he went through his fear. And sometimes, you know, we have to deal with the silence in this world, the godly silence that we don't hear God. And what we see is we don't see God in this world. We see carnage. Not that I'm a friend of Donald Trump, because I'm not. But when he, in his inaugural address, what did he say? He said carnage. And people got on his case because he used the word carnage. There's carnage in the world. There's little girls being blown up. There's people driving through the streets like mad. There's carnage. There's carnage in the world. We're trying to get away from this world. The silence of God is here, but he's speaking to us, right? Because we can hear him speaking. And sometimes, it's, you know, the silence is there, and we have to work through it. We have to trust God and work like Abraham did. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. You know, the creator and the sustainer of the world that Job talked about. He's not a whisperer. He doesn't whisper things. He thunders his Ten Commandments. Didn't he thunder his Ten Commandments from that mountain? And they're still in that spiritual ark up there in heaven, in that throne room where Christ allows access to, through those clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're taught by God. You're not taught by me up here. You're taught by God, by the word of God in the Bible, to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren. You're not in a classroom, right? And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren you are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's saying, just keep it growing. And that's what the seal is about over here. That you also aspire to lead, listen to this, a quiet life. To mind your own business. Right? What's your business? You got to go about doing your father's business. That's your business. Mind your business. And to work with your own hands. Get to work like Noah, like everybody else. Get to work. Right? As we commanded you, that you may walk properly to those who are outside. We have a mission. We don't know who God is calling. You got to act properly to everybody. We don't know who God is calling. That you may lack nothing, because that's the way you lack for nothing. Not guarding the goodies of your house or whatever. Guarding the treasures of God's household, and you don't know who's in it right now. You don't know who's calling. Who he's calling. But be quiet is what he's saying. Maybe you might hear something. Shush. Right? Shush. But, and then it continues. But I don't want you. He just said shush. And now look at him. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who are falling asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, not a whisper, right? He's not a whisperer. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The most significant, earth-shattering, thunderous event that we participate in if we lead a quiet life. Mm-hmm. If we shush. If we lead a quiet life and just go about our Father's business. Right? That's how we participate. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing today. You know, there's no cloud veiling that throne anymore for us, right? There's no cloud veiling that throne like Job was talking about. We've become a cloud. We become a cloud of witnesses to each other and come to that throne of grace by the grace of Jesus Christ until the day of that shout, and we shine like the stars up ahead, right? He's the author. He's the finisher of our life and our faith. And what a finish it's going to be with the shout. And it's going to be a new beginning there. And let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You're getting a lot for your money today, right? This is not a sermon that. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, little of us, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Now the cloud around the throne doesn't veil it. Now we're in the cloud. Now we are the cloud. Job was talking about a cloud of the throne. Lay aside every weight. You know, drop those burdens. Drop those cares. What are you caring about on this planet that's got you all riled up? Drop the burden. Drop the weight. His burden is light, right? That's what Jesus tells us. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, run away from that. Run away from anything that's prey that you not fall into temptation and run. Now, you don't run like a madman and you don't run everywhere like your hands are thrown up in the air because you're under self-control, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You run a race of endurance. You run a race of endurance, and so you're self-controlled and you run that race. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And look at the words used here. The race that is set before us. So why is that set before us? Because we don't have control sometimes of that race. And sometimes we got to run from the consequences of our own mistakes. Oftentimes it's our own mistakes. Sometimes it's the, look, we live in a universe that's fallen. Because of fallen angels, because of fallen human beings, because of ourselves when we fall. And we got to run away from some of that bad stuff in a controlled manner. And sometimes that race is just set before us. But look what else is set before us. Well, we look for that cloud to move. We're looking at Jesus Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, something else is set before us. The finish line, right? The glorious end, the joy of that vision that we have set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, right? He said, forget about the shame of a cross. What are we worried about? God not being ashamed of us, like we read in Hebrews, right? That's shame. We're worried. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that cloud. He talked about a cloud of witnesses and the throne of God. Job talked about a cloud, and the throne. He covers that throne. There it is. Right? Trust your life to see and to hear in ways beyond the literal. And then you'll see God. You'll see his vision. You'll hear God. You hear what you're supposed to do. And, you know, Pentecost is coming up in that tradition that when this church started, it happened on the same day, you know, thousands of years before, where God spoke his Ten Commandments. And then the day of Pentecost came, and those commandments were written into the hearts of people by his Spirit. Right? That's how beautiful God's timing is on things. And this is what Pentecost is about. And they came to a mountain with thunder and lightning, and they couldn't handle it. And you know what? They were afraid, and they were like, wait a minute. You know why? Because when he's thundering the truth like that, it's holy, it's righteous, and it's good, and it's oftentimes what we're not, and we're afraid of that, right? And so he's thundering these things. And Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Look at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. You didn't come to that one. The voice of words, so that those who heard it begged, and the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, they shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, this is everybody sitting here, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. We have a degree of that right now. We've come to this place, to an innumerable company of angels, right? Like the ones that were comforting Jesus Christ. To the general assembly and the church. Yes, there's a church of the firstborn who's registered in heaven. Your name is registered up there, by the way. With God. Pentecost. started this church and it continues. It said it would not come off the face of the planet. We're here now to testify to that. To God, the judge of worlds, and the spirits of just men made perfect. He has those spirits waiting resurrection in his pocket. Everybody that passes before us. Waiting for that day. Like Abel, who's also waiting, right? Who spoke to us, but now look what it says. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's not just about dead Abel speaking. It's going to be about living Abel. It's going to be about the living Jesus Christ who's glorified, and that's our destiny, right? What a beautiful vision this is. What a beautiful coming together. And look at what it says in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's right, he speaks. He's speaking. You're hearing, you're listening, he's speaking. For if they did not escape those who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven. Right? He speaks to us in a spiritual way, in a heavenly way, for whose voice then shook the earth. But now, as he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also of heaven. If you actually go back to Job, which we're not going to do now, I invite you to go back and really ponder those words. He said the pillars of heaven, are mountains that come from the earth up so high that they're, and he was shaking that. I'm telling you that this was prophetic. He is shaking heaven and earth now when he speaks to us, not just the mountain on the ground. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, right? He says, yet once more, speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are not, that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I'll end it there, that consuming fire. That's Pentecost, right? As well. And that's in us to warn us as well. This is, the church is real. The church is here. It's been here 2,000 years. And he's speaking. He's speaking to you. He's speaking through us. And he's speaking through the prophets. And we have to be listening. The question is for us. He's shaking heaven and earth. He's speaking to us. It says right here, what you just read. He's speaking to us more profoundly than he's ever spoken before. Because he's shaking the heaven and earth when he's doing it. And the question is, will we listen? Right? We have to pray about it. We have to stay awake.